Come together now in the name of Christ Jesus, your Son, who is raised in glory and rules and reigns as King of all, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we pray now that as we turn to your word, that you would send your Spirit upon us, so these words spoken so long ago might be fresh and alive for us today, and that we might know our calling and our purpose in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And be seated if you would. If there's ever been a moment when you felt you were too old, or that all this stuff about God calling you was passé and was for other people, well, we heard about Abraham and Sarah a couple weeks ago, right? And if you've ever thought that you were too young, like you two ladies, there's a reading this morning from Jeremiah about how when God spoke to him, he was not many years older than you and much younger than your parents. And from that word of God to him, all of his life was different. So whether we are old or young or in between, none of us is immune to the touch and the call of God. The reading from the Old Testament is from the prophet Jeremiah, the first 10 verses. If you have a Bible, I invite you to follow along. Hear the word of God. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth.' For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And here ends the reading from the prophet. And the reading from the epistle is from the letter to the Hebrews, from the 12th chapter, beginning with the 18th verse. This letter written to young Christians, new Christians, first generation Christians, when they were first starting to feel the pinch of public disapproval and of not fitting in, and for some degree of persecution. This letter was to encourage their faith and to remind them of the God who had called them. So the text continues, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice of whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned.' Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to a judge who is God of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. His voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken as of what has been made, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And the reading from the Gospel is from the Gospel of St. Luke, from the 13th chapter. Jesus is on his journey, long journey from his hometown to Jerusalem. Crowds are with him, disciples traveling. And as customary for a traveling rabbi, every Sabbath he was in a synagogue teaching. And on one Sabbath, this happened. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands upon her. And immediately she was made straight, and she praised God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his ass from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. And here ends the reading from the Gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So how do you respond? How do you respond when God calls you by a name in a way that you cannot evade and says, "I have something for you to do"? How do you respond when you protest and tell not me, and suddenly the hand of God comes and touches you? How's a young man to respond? The story of Jeremiah's call. We think he was maybe 16 years old, 17, not much older than you two. The call of Jeremiah is set right in the midst of time. It's about 627 BC. Like navigation, he triangulates it out from all the kings who are around. In the 17th year of this king, he names the kings who are around him. The king under which he first served, the kings who were to come, the kings who were to fail. Jehoiakim, the king who was to be on the throne when Jerusalem finally fell, Jeremiah was there. His call came in the midst of time and in the midst of history and in the midst of politics that was falling apart, and his ministry was all of that. And he could proclaim the word of the Lord, but not from the outside, but from the inside. He was not an observer, but a participant. It was in real time that God spoke to him. God said, "Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I had set you aside. And I appointed you." This is all past tense. What sense does a young man make of this? when he feels the Word of God speaking to him and addressing him and calling him by name and telling him all these things about himself that already God has done and has known. That before this moment, I knew you, I made you, I caused you to be born, I appointed you, I have a purpose for you. Can you remember when you were 16? How do you respond? You know, Jeremiah, he was a sensible young man. He said, I'm too young. Right? Ah, Lord God, I am too young. I don't know. And God's response was a simple statement of fact, a simple command. Where I send you, you will go. Right? The words I give you, you will speak. And don't say that you're too young. So now his objection is answered. Probably not to his satisfaction. It would not have been to mine. And then he says, Jeremiah, the Lord came and touched my mouth. We've become pretty huggy in America lately. When I was a boy, it wasn't that way. You're very careful about touching people. And you learned as a young man those to whom you extended your hand to shake and those to whom you just nodded. Be careful where your hands went, right? So we're a little inured or used to being touched now, but not touched by God. If there's a time in your life when somebody's touch made all the difference to you, well, Jeremiah said, then the hand of God touched my mouth, and God kept speaking. My words I have put into your mouth. And now this young man, this teenager, is the very herald of God. And with no light charge either, Jeremiah was looking out at a world that was falling apart. The kings who were sitting in Jerusalem, Josiah was good for a while, but then he went out and picked the wrong battle and was killed by Pharaoh. And all the kings that came after just went from worse to worse to worse. The politics of the world around, the power politics where Israel tried to pretend they were a player, well, it just all collapsed. And it was the kind of thing that is worse than chaos. Chaos you could sort of manage. But the Babylonian machine that was coming was going to manage you. And that's what happened in the life of Jeremiah later on. Captivity. But in the midst of this world that was coming apart around him, the Word of God said, you go and you speak. And for this reason, I appoint you to tear down and to pluck up. Great, huh? I appoint you to undo, to speak judgment, and to build and to plant. So how do you respond? How does a young person respond when the call of God comes to them like that? Or how do you respond when that touch of God comes to somebody, not you, but somebody you know, somebody you can see? It was that way that Sabbath day when Jesus was in the synagogue. No, towns were small then. Whoever this woman was who was nameless but deformed would have been known to all. Now, she was not inside the synagogue because the way things were back then, just men were inside the synagogue. So Jesus had been teaching, and then Jesus saw her somehow. And she was out in public because, you know, back then, if there was something wrong with you, generally, you were supposed to stay out of sight. And this is a woman who the scripture tells us was bent over double. She could not stand up. 18 years she'd lived with this crippling. Jesus saw her of all the people, called her. And he freed her. That was the language he used. Woman, you were set free. And then he went to her. And he put his hands on her and touched her. And she was set free. How do you respond when that happens? She began praising God. The preacher in charge said, "Not on the Sabbath." You see, the hand of God change somebody's life and set them free and make them whole. The first word out of your mouth is, "Not now." Wrong place. Jesus called him a hypocrite. It's good use of the word. Hypocrites picked that, and that was a word from the theater. It was somebody who put on an act, had a facade, said words that weren't really theirs, acted one way, was something else. We have a pretty negative use of hypocrite today. It's somebody who says one thing that they believe but does something else. It can also be kind of a hollow person, you know. Somebody who presents an image or a front, but there's not much inside. An empty suit, an empty dress, an empty heart sometimes. And this man, when he saw the hand of God touch somebody and make them whole and free, really had nothing authentic to say. That was the nature of his hypocrisy. All he could say was, "Not now, not here." And how do we respond? Because the touch of God and the call of God still comes. It hasn't stopped. That was the scene of the letter to the Hebrews. Long and lovely letter. Very carefully written and crafted. An example of Greek oratory at its finest. The rhetorical structure is very clear. And the people to whom it was addressed, well, we can kind of imagine them. There were people, those first people who had heard the good news preached about Jesus and had said yes. They'd become Christians. They'd been baptized. Some had been Jews, and now they were living whatever it meant to say that the Messiah has come and his name is Jesus. Some had not been Jews, and they had been baptized, and were now living to say, well, there is a God who has come down to earth and embraced human suffering, and has even been raised from the dead. But they all had said that Christ Jesus had touched them somehow. Now they lived for him, and that was the purpose of their lives. And that was on one of those good days. And then they went home, and they discovered that the world around them was not so welcoming and not so encouraging of this new thing called being a Christian. For those who had been Jews, they were telling themselves now kind of on the outside, so they had forsaken everything that was true. And for those who had been Greeks, they found themselves ridiculed because they were believing in something that was so silly. And for some of them, there was actual persecution that really didn't start for another few years, when people were thrown in jail or beaten. But all of us know what it's like to have our faith shaken by either what the world wants us to do or doesn't want us to do, or the way people look at us and think, well, that's for small minds. So Hebrews was written to them and recounted the ways that God had called people and the way God had evoked faith and what it was like to believe in a God. The passage today is about the children of Israel. They've been freed from slavery in Egypt, led across the Red Sea by the waters opening, and they come now to Mount Sinai. And if they hadn't been afraid by Pharaoh chasing them, if they had not been fearful by the waters opening up and then being called to walk through the ocean on dry ground, they were terrified now at the presence of God, because God came as a fire on top of this mountain. The earth shook. We know what that's like. There was smoke everywhere. We know what that's like. When Elizabeth and I were talking about the bulletin this week, we wondered how real a picture of fire we should put on the cover. Yeah. if it would be distracting. Because we know about fire. It's primal. It's in your gut. For good and for ill. Right? For comfort and for fear when it's out of hand. That's what was on the mountain. Hebrews gives seven things that were terrifying there. The earth shook. The fire was there. There was this command that because of the holiness of God, anybody or any living thing that touches the mountain, we're going to stone because they've corrupted it. Even Moses was terrified. He said, I don't want this to happen again. And this is the letter of the Hebrews. But God did not come to us that way. God has not come to us or to you or to me with that display of power and overpowering force that is terrifying. God could. But now, says the letter to the Hebrews, remember that God has come to you with a different voice, with Christ Jesus, with visions of a heavenly Jerusalem, with the promises of the saints who've been made perfect, with a judge, yes, a judge, but you know who the judge is, the judge who is our Redeemer. And blood, yes, blood of a covenant, the kind of covenant that Israel was unable to keep in spite of all the terror, but the blood of a new covenant, the covenant of Jesus, the covenant that is so much different that to say it's better diminishes it, a covenant of peace and of blessing and of hope. God has come to us this way. He's come to you, Hebrews, that way. He's come to us that way. But do not refuse to listen. This is probably the punch verse for Hebrews. Do not refuse the one who thundered on the mountain long ago and scared people to death, and now speaks words of peace from heaven. Do not refuse that grace. Because it's the same voice that was speaking, the same God who was there, the same power, the same intention. And so Hebrews calls people to do not be complacent. Do not be inattentive. Do not be apathetic. Don't lose hope. This God who we've come to know in Christ Jesus is a God who still speaks and who still calls people by name and touches them. And one of the biggest dangers for any spiritual person is to become complacent. It's kind of whatever spirituality. Yeah. I believe in God, but whatever. No one says Hebrews. Remember the fire on the mountain? You want to be attentive to that voice. And don't be apathetic. You know, uncaring, uninvolved, uncaught up in it all. As though it was either boring and it passed you by or it was an old story and was so yesterday. No. This is not the story that is yesterday. This is the story that is for today and for tomorrow. This is like the call of Jeremiah that was not just for the day in which he was called, but was to lead him through his whole life and beyond it. No, don't be apathetic. We need to be attentive. Attentive to that voice. Attentive to that moment. Attentive to those times, those situations where suddenly we are in the presence of God. Attentive to a voice that can call your name. Attentive to those moments when we suddenly find ourselves placed where we are called to act or to speak or to care. That's what Hebrews said. Be attentive. Almost be expectant. That's probably how we should live. We should be attentive with expectation. We should be attentive to the signs around us. You don't have to listen for voices and bells like the teachers at the fair. But you be attentive to the world around you and the way God is leading you and calling you to be, and expecting that God is going to ask you to do something. Trusting that the God who made Jeremiah a new one before he was born also knows you, and there's a purpose for you and for me. It is a matter of the greatest importance. But there's a lot riding on it. This God who is a consuming fire. Consuming fire is one great image of the passion of God for the sake of the creation, for the sake of all those people for whom Christ Jesus died. For the sake of you and for me, but also for the sake of those to whom we are sent as the body of Christ. To care for them. To show them. So like Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came. It said, before you were born, I knew you and had a reason for you. If you have not heard God say that to you, I'm telling you it's true. Whether you heard it or remember it or not. Before you were born, there was a purpose for you in God's plan. If like so many of us, and me for a great season of my life, and maybe today, I'm walking around so busy with pretending who I am that I don't listen to the person that God is calling me to be, that's hypocrisy, right? Living the empty suit life. The empty dress life. To be attentive to that word that speaks to the true you, that person that God made, that person that God has formed for particular purposes and blessing. Not the one that the world would have you be, and generally not the one we would make for ourselves, but that person that God calls into service and calls to life. And be walking around not just being attentive, but willing, but in the end and forever, hopeful. Hopeful that all of this that around us today can seem so chaotic, not the ceiling, but the world around us. Things that don't make sense. Things that make sense in the very wrong way. That somehow in all of that, those are all still within the purposes and the control of God. And that just as Jeremiah was called to lead a life of faithful service through most difficult times and through a judgment and beyond, so you and I have been called and touched by God and called to serve Him and be a blessing through whatever our times are. And that whatever seems impossible to us does not define the effectiveness of our life or who we really are. That the God who was on that mountain as fire and smoke and thunder and earthquake, the God who came in Christ Jesus and saw a woman outside who was bent over and went to her and called her and said, you are free, and He touched her. But that same God has put His hand on you. That same God has a purpose for you. And the door to discovering it is for us to be willing, to be attentive, to care about this world in some way the same way God does, and to trust that the one who made us and has a purpose for us will not let us go. That is hope. That is the blessing that you and I are called to be. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Almighty and ever-blessed God, we thank You that in Christ Jesus You came into this world to save it. That You loved this world so much that You gave Your Son, that He loved us so much that He died for us, that He cares so much for this world still that He calls each one of us to be His hands and His voice, to be part of the body of Christ that continues to bless, to heal, to call people to faith, to live out a life of hope. And we pray that with that same touch with which You blessed young Jeremiah, You will touch us. We pray that with that same setting free with which You blessed the woman in the synagogue, You will bless us so that we might be filled with hope, that we might be set free from those things that we fear and hold us back, so that the person You made us to be might flourish and be a blessing. We offer You these lives, these prayers, and our lives in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.